Now, in my quest to transcribe the first five books of the Bible, I'm digging into topics and personalities that I have admittedly not looked at closely for some time, and in some cases, I've never looked at closely at all. And when you write something down, it somehow hits differently, and you're able to pay attention to details that may be otherwise easily overlooked by just simply reading. And I have to admit, that's been my experience thus far. Now, if you'd turn with me to start to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and some of us here in the room heard this scripture last week, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All of the Hebrew Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, is written for our benefit. God is telling us that he did not record these events out of boredom, but he recorded them for a very specific reason, as teaching tools for us, so that we can learn from them and hopefully emulate the good examples and avoid repeating the bad ones. So today, I'd like to take a stroll through the life of Lot. There's not a great deal of information about him, but we are told by Christ to remember Lot's wife, and we should rightfully do so. In addition, though, I would also like to remember Lot, and in doing so, see what lessons lie in there for us at the end of the age. So if you search the New Testament, you will find there are only two passages of Scripture that refer to Lot. And it's in the New Testament that there's a clear delineation made about Lot that's actually not made in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Second Peter 2, verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after should live ungodly." Verse 7, "And delivered just or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day within their unlawful deeds." Verse 9, "And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So it's here we learn that Lot is termed just or righteous. This is an accurate translation of that Greek word, which is Strong's 1342, and it's D-I-K-A-I-O-S. And I'm not sure how to pronounce that, so I won't try. And verse 8 also emphasizes his righteousness twice. So three times in two verses, Lot is called righteous. This should make us realize that it's important to God if it's repeated three times. Now, the other passage that references Lot is found in the book of Luke. Please make your way to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke 17. And we'll pick it up in verse 28, Luke 17, verses 28 to 33. Verse 28 reads, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, and they sold, they planted, they built it." Verse 29, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that day, which he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come back down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So there's a clear linking between turning back and Lot's wife, as we know. Verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So the days of Lot are described as people going on about their daily lives, as if there's nothing that could go wrong. Not unlike today. Onwards and upwards. They had no understanding of what was coming upon them. And these, I'm referring specifically to those in Sodom. And then, boom, it started raining fire and brimstone. And that would have likely come at quite a shock, which is an unexpected outcome for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you think about it, that has the same feel of Noah in his day, where the people didn't really take Noah seriously, mocked him, until it started raining. For us today, while living in this world, we have to spiritually separate ourselves. And more, we have to separate ourselves physically as well. The important part is not to be so attached to the world that we become like Lot's wife and turn back. And I don't know about you, but I find myself still wanting the world before 2020. Right? I catch myself, I want life as simple as it was for us anyway, right? While other people around the world, they suffer, but for us, we're good. So I recognize the selfishness of that. And again, Lot's wife, she yearned for her life. She yearned for what she had. And maybe we can find ourselves doing the same, but we can't yearn for the world over the things of the world over the things of God. And we too have to be careful we don't fall into this same thinking. Begin turning back now to Genesis 11, and let's read where we're first introduced to Lot. Genesis chapter 11, and we will start in verse 27. Genesis 11, verse 27. So we've just come out of the Tower of Babel and God confusing the languages, and then we get to verse 27, and it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot." Verse 28, "And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka." Verse 30, "But Sarai was barren. She had no child." And verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law. So Abram's wife, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So we learn that Haran had a son from the scriptural record, and that is likely his only son. That's all that scripture records. And verse 28 records that Haran died. And we have no idea how old Haran was when he died. And we have no how old Lot was as a boy. Was he a young boy? Was he a teenager when his father died? Now Lot, we can see now, is moving with Grandpa, Terah. And he's taken Uncle Abraham and Aunt Sarai to the Ur of the Chaldees. However, they end up in Haran, the name of his father, a town with the name of his father. And I'm not sure if it's the case or not, but if Abram was the firstborn, the responsibility of raising Haran's son has likely fallen to him. I believe that God is influencing events in his preparation to call Lot. You'll see what I mean. And maybe you can think back to your own calling and see that God worked out events that led you to where you are sitting today. Next, we move to Genesis chapter 12. And after being told to get out of his country, Abram obeys and he departs for the land of Canaan with Lot in tow. Abram, Sarai, and Lot take a detour there, however, and end up going into Egypt due to the famine. And Lot gets to witness, and sometimes these are details we overlook, Lot gets to witness Abraham tell Sarah to lie. And that's maybe not, and not just to lie, but to lie to the Pharaoh, right? The supreme guy in the land. A partial lie anyways, right? We know that because Sarah was at least Abram's half-sister. Go big or go home, right? He's going to lie. Maybe not the best example, but Lot also gets to see God intervene and protect Sarai in the form of a plague on Pharaoh and deliver the entire tribe and all their goods from Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh has Abram and his company escorted, private escort, out of Egypt. And again, I'm sure the dream and the plague persuaded the escort out of Egypt. And I would note for you, this is the first time God rescues Lot. Now, there's been a lot, and I pardon the unintended pun, of turmoil in Lot's life. And at likely a young age, and by young, I suspect, by this point, he's probably a teenage boy. Abram has effectively become his father. Now, we move into Genesis 13, and Abram is leaving Egypt, and Lot is right there and the entire way. We're not told how much time has passed. It's likely a few years, and Lot is probably a young man by now. And he has some level of responsibility within the tribe because he has his own herdsmen, his own livestock, as verse 5 of Genesis 13 indicates. And it reads, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So he's kind of got a tribe within a tribe here. Now, when we think of a young man, we think of that invincible, almost indomitable spirit. And as Proverbs 20:29 says, and you don't need to turn there, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength." So Lot's getting restless. He likely wants to strike out on his own. And therefore, there's a dust-up between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Abram. And to avoid further confrontation, Abram graciously tries to sort out this conflict by basically giving him half the land. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Abram says to him, "If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." Let's read that in Genesis 13, verses 8 through 11. Genesis 13, verses 8 through 11. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another." So even after experiencing God's divine intervention in Egypt, verse 10 illustrates a young man that is not deeply converted yet. And the indication is captured in the phrase, "Lot lifted up his eyes." This is an indication that Lot was relying on his physical senses more than he was operating on faith. And who among us can blame him? If you stood there and you saw all the beauty, you thought, "Oh, I'm going to be able to grow lots of crops. I'm going to expand my own tribe. Everything's going to be great. The land would make him prosperous." Who wouldn't want that? Now, I want to designate that Abram does the same thing in verse 14 of this chapter, where it says he lifted up his eyes. However, the difference is God instructed Abram to lift up his eyes. And this makes a good Bible study if you want to study that phrase, "lifted up his eyes." Because you'll see the phrase in Genesis 22, right after Abraham gets ready to sacrifice Isaac. God tells him he has a ram for him, and he lifted up his eyes. God's involved. And in Genesis 37, when the brothers see Joseph in the distance, they lifted up their eyes and they see him coming. And we know nothing about what they wanted to do or did to him, had anything with God involved in it. Well, it did in a way that God used it. Now back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. This verse also captures another statement. And there appears to be a pattern of journeying east as an indication of going away from God. So the phrase of journeying east can indicate, and I'm not being dogmatic, but if you want to study it, another one. Think back to Cain being expelled from the Garden of Eden. He dwelt in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. So to travel east is to go away. But it's verse 12 and 13 I want to highlight. Make note that Lot stakes out his ground. He's initially dwelling in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So I picture him, he's got his tent, he's looking out his front door, Sodom's in front of him. Now don't overlook this. God had it recorded for a reason. Lot is outside Sodom, and God thought that the men of Sodom, by the way, he tells you the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked. Okay, so Lot's on the outside looking across the plain, looking at Sodom. God has already declared Sodom and Gomorrah an exceedingly wicked and sinful place. Now we learn in the very next chapter, and again, I don't know the time span between the end of Genesis 13 and into Genesis 14. Lot's already moved into Sodom. So we have a young man who's pitched his tent toward or before Sodom, and in a short order, as Genesis 14, 12 states, he now takes up residence. Next we read that hostilities break out and Lot is captured as a prisoner in the war between the four kings versus the five kings. Then Abram mounts a mission with his 318 trained men and rescues Lot from what very well could have been his death. This is the second time God intervenes and rescues Lot. What can we learn from this? If we camp outside a weak area in our lives, we run the risk of being sucked into that temptation. Lot was drawn to Sodom. And I admit, I'm not entirely sure why, but human nature never changes. Now, Abram here is also a type of Christ, and in his mercy intervenes by rescuing Lot from a situation that was beyond his control. Did he wake up and he's got a sword in his throat? You know, who knows? God the Father and Jesus Christ have done the same for us, and in their mercy, they have preserved our lives. So the next time then, moving on, we hear the name of Lot is in Genesis 19. However, I'd like to take a small detour to Genesis chapter 18 and the negotiation between Abraham, and I say Abraham now because the name change occurs in Genesis 17:5, and that exchange, that negotiation between Abraham and God. So if you would, turn over to Genesis chapter 18. And again, we know that the God of the Old Testament that we're speaking of here is in fact Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 18:17, God fulfills the promise recorded in Amos 3:7. Again, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing but until he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And yes, Genesis, I think, believe it's 20, verse 7, tells you Abram is a prophet. Then we know the story. Abraham starts the bidding to save Sodom at 50 righteous, and God agrees. Then Abraham reduces it and says, "Well, what about if there's just 45? And God agrees. Then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. And then something really interesting happens. I'm not sure if you've noticed it before, but Jesus Christ does an abrupt about face and walks away. No other conversation. Literally, if you read the verse, we'll go there. Let's go and read that verse. And at the end of verse 32, it says, "And he said, I will not destroy it for ten's sake. And the Lord went his way." Turns around, walks away. As soon as he had left communing with Abram, and Abram returned to his place. So the conversation was over. Now, I was thinking, why? Why all of a sudden did they have this conversation? And from what we can tell, God just turns around and walks away. Was he being rude? Maybe. I doubt it. There was no room for further negotiation, and I have a theory, and it's only speculation. But if you do the math on Lot and his family, there was himself, his wife, and his two daughters that lived in the house. And we know that Lot goes then, it says, and he goes in Genesis 19 to plead with his sons-in-law, plural. So that's at least two more daughters. Maybe he had more. I'm not sure how many they are. That adds up to six. God did not entertain five people. So is it possible that there was less than ten, but more than five? Just a thought. Now, for the sake of time, we do know that the two angels go into Lot's house, and the men of Sodom stand and bang on his door for the two men, and they want to do things to them that God deems exceedingly disgusting. And to this day, I have to be honest, I'm still perplexed. Why on earth did Lot offer his two daughters to the men of Sodom over the angels? I don't have an answer. Did he know they were angels? I believe there's a distinct possibility that he might have known. I'm not sure. But I think it's safe to say that Lot is like all of us, and we're all subject to weakness and poor judgment. Now please turn to Genesis 19, and we'll pick it up now in verse 22. And while you're turning there, you will likely remember that Lot is negotiating that his physical abilities with the angels, Lot's negotiating with the angels, that his physical abilities will cause him not to be able to make it to the mountains. The angels are patient and grant his request to go to Zoar. Let's read what it says in Genesis 19:22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I can not do anything till thou come to be there, thither there. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now in the midst of the urgency to get out of Sodom, the angel states that he cannot do anything until Sodom and Gomorrah, until Lot and his family are safely reached the city of Zoar. Think about that for a second. Why do I bring that up? To give us pause. Jesus Christ in his mercy was holding up the execution of his plan until Lot and his family reached safety. We can have faith that God would do the same for us. The recording of the sun rising indicates that Lot wasn't teleported to Zoar. This was an all-night journey that he had to go through the night to reach Zoar by sunrise. My point is that God still expected that Lot had to do his part by physically getting himself to Zoar. Now let's put ourselves in Lot's shoes for a minute. This was likely one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult day of his life. He had to leave behind at least two daughters who he knew were going to perish, and their sons-in-laws, and we don't know the relationship, I'm sure he loved them greatly. And his wife turned to a pillar of salt before his eyes. Not exactly what he expected, as he and his two daughters stumbled into the cave to get away from the destruction. And Lot had to push ahead because his life depended on it. He literally had the fear of God put in him. This is the third time God rescued Lot. Now, we'll not go into what his daughters did, but out of these events, we have two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were born out of incest. Now, what's really interesting is if you go to Zephaniah 2:9, and you don't have to turn there, God compares both of these nations in the end time to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting? Let's conclude. We read twice at the beginning of the message that the events in the Bible are examples for us, captured in 1 Corinthians 10 and in the book of Luke. And they're not hollow examples. They're ones that are packed with lessons. And I can't say I've even exhausted them all. And as we look over the life of Lot, we too are all living in Sodom and Gomorrah today. What spiritual lessons are here for us? And I'm drawn to some of the comparisons to a Laodicean. To be clear, I'm not saying Lot was lukewarm. Please don't take that away from this. That would be above my pay grade to judge where he was spiritually. But what I am saying, and Scripture backs me up on this, was Lot was vexed. He was worn down by the filthy conversation around him and the goings-on of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, in his youth, was like most of us when we're newly converted. We, too, did not have a lot of faith and relied on lifting up our own eyes, so to speak. Lot then lives outside the gates of Sodom, and in a short time span, he's living within the city. I have to admit, that might not have been the best move, but is there a lesson that if we're not keenly aware of sin, it can rub off on us and influence us in ways that can draw us within the grass? What God said to Cain after he rejected his offering, he said, sin lies at the door. All right, that's a lesson for all of us. We will struggle with overcoming our entire lives. It's not a light switch. And just like it was a huge effort for Lot to make it to Zoar and then the cave, it's a big effort for us to overcome as well. We have an advantage, though, that he did not have. We have God's Spirit. So let's make the efforts to overcome and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and where we find areas in our life that we're struggling or have let down. And I'll paraphrase Revelation 3:18 and humbly beseech us all to ask the same of God, but to help us to buy gold tried in the fire, that we may be rich, white raiment, that we may be clothed, and anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we may see.